Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 24. Acts chapter 24, and we will read beginning in verse number 1. Acts 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." Verse 2 says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. We have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom all thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for everything we've seen and heard so far in the service. Thank you for your blessings and the opportunity to pray for Christians far away who are enduring suffering, and to make their needs known, and to pray for those who are bereaved, also family of missionaries. And Lord, we just ask you to be among us, Lord, in a manifest way. We pray for your Spirit to speak to each and every person here. We pray that your grace would be upon this service, and that you would indeed, Lord, in power, speak to the hearts of each and every person here. Lord, just fill my mouth and mind and thoughts with the words that of your message, that your burden that you desire to be delivered to your people and to all that are here this morning, and as well as those listening in. So, Lord, we commit the service to you. We acknowledge we have no power whatsoever. We are wholly dependent upon you and your work among us. So do it, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about this. I just want to do a comparison between Paul is standing before the governor of the province of Judea. All right, the governor of the province of Judea. His name is Antonius Felix. All right, this is an historical man. Listen, if there's one thing you've learned about the book of Acts, is the book of Acts is a book of history. is a book of history, and the things you see in here are verified by historians that are contemporary with this time. And I honestly just kind of nerd out reading Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews. How many of you have read that cover to cover? Nobody's done that. It's thick reading, but it is interesting to read how these things align with what the historians say, and you get little tidbits here and there that you didn't know just from the reading of the scripture. So Felix was the procurator, or the governor, we might say, of Judea for the Romans. Now he was a Roman. Now he is brought. Both Paul and the accusers of Paul, the Jews, that is the high priest and the elders, to Caesarea, which is the capital of the Judean province, right? Named after Caesar, on the coast of what we call Israel now. And he is wanting to hear both sides. Now, Paul, as a Roman, has a right to be heard, has a right to a trial. He has the presumption of innocence like we have in our country. And so he listens to both sides. So you have one side, which is the mouthpiece of that side is Tertullus, who is no doubt bought and paid for. The Bible doesn't say it, but without doubt, he didn't do this for free. He didn't travel to Caesarea on his own dime, and he did not do that. People just don't do that for free. He didn't do it for free. So the high priest and the elders apparently bought this man's tongue to convince Felix of their side of the story. And if he of course listens to Paul as well after that. So let's just look at a few things here, and I want to show you the stark contrast. I'll just say from the beginning, pretty much everything that Tertullus says, speaking as a spokesman for the Jewish leaders, is a lie. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of my message is Truth and Lies. These people, without shame and without conscience, lie through their teeth to get to their end. I want to look at those in a little bit of detail. As you read it, I read several commentaries on this passage after I had read it, of course, myself and studied it. And every one of them sees the same thing. What stands out is the dishonesty of these people. So in verse number 2, and when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, now listen to these things. I'm going to point out the lies, and we'll see some of these things together. Seeing that by thee, by Felix, we enjoy great quietness. Now, if you know anything about the relationship between the Roman Empire and the Jews in first century Israel, you know that there is a tolerated relationship. But the truth is, the Jews absolutely detest the Romans. They resent the fact that the Romans rule them. They resent the Roman soldiers. Remember when they took Paul from among the riot, we read in chapter 22 and on. When the Roman soldiers came down and they took Paul from among them and they carried him into the fortress of Antonia, which is a Roman garrison. So right next to the temple is a Roman garrison that contained hundreds and hundreds of Roman soldiers. The Jews hated that. They hated it. They despised the Roman rulers. So just note this. Everything that Tertullus is going to say in the form of flattery is a lie. They did not like Felix. They did not like Pilate. They did not like Herod. They did not like any of these people because of their association with Rome. In fact, there was a group within society of the Jews called the Zealots. One of the disciples of Christ was or had been a zealot. And a zealot is not just someone who has zeal. A zealot was a party, a faction that tried to carry out the overthrow of the Roman rule in Judea and in Israel. This is a group, an insurrectionist group. And so when they say in verse number 2, by thee we enjoy great quietness, this is absolutely false. In fact, Felix He served from AD 52 until AD 60 as the procurator of the Roman province of Judea. And in AD 60, the reason that his time was up is because the emperor called him back to Rome because of all the rebellions and unrest and riots and tumults that had happened under his watch. There is not quietness. There's not quietness, like Tertullus says. He's just tooting this man's horn. Look at what it says, continuing. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Like when he paid off a group of the zealots to murder the high priest, whose name was Jonathan. Josephus records that. That's a very worthy deed. Was it his corruption that was worthy? The fact that he even in chapter 24, he seeks a bribe from Paul. This man is fully corrupt. He convinced his wife to leave her husband so that he could marry her, Drusilla. Fully corrupt, fully wicked, fully immoral. Let me just say here, because this is not the last time I'm going to mention this. And I don't care if you're a member of a church or if you're a politician. That is wicked no matter who you are and no matter what you do and no matter what your station of life is, from the man who sits in the Oval Office all the way down to the person who has no power at all. Amen. And one day God is going to bring all of these works into judgment. And the kings will be judged. And the judges will be judged. Felix, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Henry McMaster, all of them. Whether you like them or not, whether you agree or vote for them or not. As I said in Sunday school, the Lord sides with no one's sin. The Lord sides with no one's sin. So this man was especially brutal. He was known, Felix was known as being especially brutal. He summarily executed zealots with no trial in large numbers. He would just take them out and just kill them. And as I said, he was responsible for a paid plot to kill Jonathan the high priest. In fact, that plot happened in AD 50. And if you follow the timeline here, that was right around this same time that we read. Because the Bible says, after about 2 years, Felix was replaced by Festus. So this happened, he was replaced in AD 60, and this happens in about AD 50. So the plot with Jonathan is recent history here, okay, when he killed the high priest. And that might be why, remember what I said, how the high priest's place was vacant. Remember I said that last week. Anyway, moving on. In verse number 3, he says this, Tertullus says, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Liar, you aren't thankful. You aren't thankful for him. You wish he was gone. They were not thankful for his corruption, his immorality. Not that the Jews were not full of corruption either, but I digress. Now look at verse number 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. You think of the word pestilence, which is a disease, right? Is it like the pandemic? Pestilent. It's a disease that's harmful, it's full of death, and it spreads. This is how they're describing Paul. Now, this is one of the things that they said that was true. They did find Paul to be a pestilent fellow. They did indeed find him to be that way. But that doesn't mean he actually was. This is a false characterization. You keep going, it says this, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. So what they're, you know, the reason Tertullus, being a Roman, or at least a Roman Jew, the reason why Tertullus is saying this is because this was a very sensitive subject. You remember when Jesus was standing before the Jews, right before, you know, in the context of Pilate? And the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. Anyone who says he's a king speaks against Caesar. Do you remember that in the Bible? Do you know why they said that? Do you think they had an affinity for Caesar? No, they detested Caesar. They detested the emperor in Rome. Do you know why they said that? Because they knew by using that terminology to speak of rebellion, to speak of sedition, they knew that they would more than likely turn Pilate, who was a Roman, against Jesus. So they just said it. It wasn't true. They just said it. In fact, when Pilate examined our Lord, you remember? He said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "I am, but my kingdom's not of this world, at least not yet." You all remember that? Paul most certainly was not a man who raised sedition. Now, this is why it's so important for us to go through books of the Bible, because as you all have been a part of our study in the book of Acts, you've seen all the riots that accompanied Paul's ministry. He goes to this city. In fact, I wrote several of them down. In chapter 14, verse 5, there's a riot in Iconium. In chapter 17, verse 5 through 8, there's a riot in Thessalonica. In chapter 17, 13, there's a riot in Berea. In chapter 18, verse 12, there's a riot in Corinth. In chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, there's a riot in Ephesus, none of which were started by Paul. It was always a reaction to Paul's peaceful faith in Christ and peaceful proclamation of the gospel. But see, what they do is they switch the blame and they leave out relevant information. Right? Just the other side of that story would have clarified it. But you leave out part of that. Now, let me just say something here. What I'm trying to point out to you is the different methods of dishonesty that these people are employing in order to get to their end, their desire. You know, whenever there's a matter and you're recounting an issue, if you leave out information that doesn't suit your narrative, that is lying. That is deception. It doesn't matter if you're a child. Children are prone to do this kind of thing, right? Johnny hit me. You left out the fact that you whacked them right before that, right? But adults do it too. They just happen to leave out things that make them in so not so good of light. That's lying. That's deception. And it says in verse number 5, they accuse him of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, that's true. But you notice they didn't mention Jesus. They mentioned, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. They just mentioned the Nazarenes. And that's something Paul will address in a minute. But that part is true. But it is just not as they described. Once again, they left out information that was important. Verse number 6 says, "Who, Paul, also hath gone about to profane the temple." False. Why was Paul in the temple? Those of you that have been following our study, why was he in the temple? He was fulfilling a vow. He wasn't teaching. He was literally just like breathing. That's it. He was just literally breathing. He wasn't talking to anybody. He had him and a few other guys with him that were going to do the sacrifice and go through the process of the law in order to finish the vow, the Nazarite vow, and then they would be done. There wasn't teaching, there wasn't preaching or anything like that. This is a bald-faced lie. What they accused him of is bringing a Gentile into the temple, which, of course, that was a serious matter, but that's not something he was doing. And then it says in verse number six, and would have judged according to our law. Help me remember now. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang tight. What were they doing when the soldiers came and found Paul? Was that according to the law? This is an extrajudicial killing. They were mobbing him. And here they say, "Oh, we were going to judge him according to the law." Liar. They were attempting to beat him to death in the street. That was not according to the law. And then they say, this is the victim line here, which is also, listen, playing the victim is lying. Here's what they say. "Oh, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him out of our hands." Never mind that we're trying to pull the man's arms and legs off of his torso. Left that part out. The Bible says that they had to, in Acts 21, verse 35, they actually had to lift Paul up and carry him away from the Jews. So it wasn't the Romans were being violent, is that the Jews were being violent. You know what that's called? Projection. When you are doing the very thing you're accusing other people of doing, you know what that is? Lying. And then you have, in verse number 8, or verse number 9 rather. And the Jews also assented, like little lemmings, nodding along. Yes, yes, yes. And so you have all these lies, you have all these deceptions and all this form of manipulation. And here are the Jews, and to kind of as the capstone, you wrap it all together with a nice bow tie, and everybody there just does this. And by doing this, you know what they do? They enter into their lies. They then are responsible for those same lies. Because no one stood up and say, no, that's not the way it was. So what am I trying to point out from you about this? Half-truths. As they say, a half-true is a what? A whole lie, right? Leaving out relevant information. Exaggeration. Shifting blame. Falsely characterizing things. False compliments, we call flattery. Gaslighting. You know what that is? Everybody know what gaslighting is? It means you go back and rewrite history and retell the story in a way that makes you, your point of view seem right. And then finally, assent to lies. Listen, let me explain something to you. We are adept. Human beings are adept at describing lies as anything but lies. That's what I want you to see. And that's exactly what you have here. They did not come up and say, oh, it's all wrong. No, they didn't do that. Using fine words with a wide vocabulary, Tertullus twists and distorts, selectively chooses what to say, what not to say, to get his point across. Let me tell you something. That is wicked. I don't care in whatever circumstance it might be. And let me explain. Let me go a little bit further. We're coming up into a season of politics, are we not? And you're already getting mailers, are you not? Yeah. And politicians and political groups are full of this wickedness. I don't care if it's a politician, I don't care if it's an unbeliever, or if it's a believer. And especially in the political realm, when people leave out information or intentionally mischaracterize something or rewrite history or butter up or kiss up to some politician because they want a place of power. Listen, that is all wickedness. And it all falls under lying, bearing false witness, all of it. And again, it doesn't matter if it's a politician or if it's your and my personal life. It doesn't matter. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm about sick of it. And you shouldn't, I'm just telling you right now, as a principled Christian, you should not support people who exaggerate, mischaracterize, or use other methods of deception in politics. That's wickedness. Let's look at a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know what guile is? It doesn't say lying. Lies were not in his mouth. No. It's a broader word. Guile includes not only lying. We say, well, I didn't lie. Well, Jesus not only didn't lie, he also did not practice deception in any form. You know, that means he was an open book. That doesn't mean he had to say everything he thought. I have no idea if the Lord how that worked with the Lord, but what he did say was 100% the truth. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 28, listen to this. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. You see that? It's not only about lying, it's all these other methods of deception. Proverbs 26, verse 18 says this, "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport?" Oh, I was just joking. And listen to Ephesians 4:25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, to a believer, here's what the Lord says. To a believer, he says, put away lying. You're like, okay, good, I don't lie. But he says further, speak truth. That's the positive side. See, you can't gaslight people. You can't manipulate circumstances. You can't leave out important information. You can't shift the blame. You can't exaggerate. You can't assent to other people lying and also be a person who speaks truth with your neighbor. They're mutually exclusive. You can't do both. Speaking truth means it's the truth, 100%. Proverbs 10, verse 18 says this, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, he that utters slander is a fool." That describes Southerners to a T. You don't like them. You really don't want to be around them. But when you see them, you're going to put on a happy face. You're going to act like you like them. You're going to hide hatred with lying lips. That is wicked. If you have a problem with somebody, you need to deal with it. Go to that person and deal with it. And if they seek forgiveness and they repent, then you are to, by the Lord, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive them. And if they don't, then that you have to let go of that anger. But in no circumstance are we allowed to put on a happy face and act like we like somebody for some end we want to achieve. Or because, listen, this is not God's way. And then you get Paul in Acts 24. Go back to there. Verse number 10 says this, "And Paul..." He says, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul didn't flatter that man. All Paul said was, "I'm glad that you know what's going on," basically. He didn't say one word of praise to a man who deserved none. Paul was in the temple worshiping. He says so in verse 11. Verses 12 and verse 18, he says, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man." Verse 18 says, "The Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult." Notice what he's doing. He's just saying what is true. Not a version of what is true, not part of what is true, but the whole truth. You know, in verse 13, he says, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." When Jesus was being judged at his trial, they commanded to smite the Lord on the mouth. And what did Jesus say? He says, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. And if not, why smitest thou me?" In other words, tell me what I did wrong. Verse 14, Paul freely acknowledges, not hides, acknowledges his association with the Nazarenes. He is unashamed and is an open book, openly confessing what they called a fringe group. You know, Christians down, you know, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching and teaching and serious Christians have throughout history been called the fringe group. You know that? Well, they got religion. We're just talking about salvation, right? We're just talking about, I got saved. You know, I know Jesus now. God's in me. You're a freak. And all the people saying that are members of churches. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Verse 17, "And now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Remember that? Why is Paul in Jerusalem? He's bringing the money the churches had collected to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Verse 19, "Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me." Notice the cowards don't show up because liars are cowards. Liars are cowards. Liars are and deceivers in all of these ways I've listed are people who hope you do not search out the answer. You know, in verse 21, you see just the total transparency of Paul. Because there was one thing that Paul did that caused a disturbance. And notice, Paul brings it up. He says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So he says, if there's anything that I did that might have been iffy, it was when I stood up and said and caused a disturbance because I said that and it created a dissension in the council. Y'all remember that. So he's even willing to acknowledge things for conscience sake in honesty. You see this? It's a totally different thing. Now, why am I saying all this? Listen, let me explain something to you. People that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and do not have God in them play fast and loose with the truth. Amen. With the truth in general. And alter it and twist it and manipulate it and give parts and leave out parts. Because they are not of the truth. Whenever someone thinks, maybe they're in a bind, or whenever it maybe suits them, whenever they know they might suffer loss or harm, or whenever something might make them look good, they have no qualms or conscience about just editing the whole story a little bit. You know what that is? That's lying. This is the way of man. But we know John 14:6 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. To come to Jesus is to come to the truth. No amen there? That's what, when you come to Jesus, you're not coming to Jesus Christ, you're coming to the truth. It is an approach to that which is holy, completely, always true. So to embrace Christ is to embrace always and ever that which is true and to eschew all lies and deception. You cannot, I cannot, no man, no sinner can come to Jesus while embracing lies because he is the truth. And you know what? At the very core of it, whether a person comes to Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life or not, is almost always a question of that person's response to truth. Think about it. You know, in the Bible, God gives clear statements about us. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Does he not? And see, what we do is we say, yeah, that's true for most people. Or that's mostly true. But I have some good things. No, that's not what the Lord says. And when someone hears that, they balk. So they accept part of it, but they come to Jesus with a little bit of falsehood, which is not coming to the truth. And that's what, listen, the question of truth and people not being really comfortable with the truth because it puts them in a bad light. And indeed, coming to Jesus puts somebody in a bad light. I remember when I got saved, the church knows this, when I got saved, one of the things I loathed to do before I got saved was to admit that I was one of those lost people, one of those people that didn't know God. But listen, that is the truth. And if you do not acknowledge that, you can't come to the truth. Because you're still embracing lies. This is what the Lord says of us. He doesn't say we're good. He says we're sinners. He says we're depraved. We're corrupt. We're like an open grave full of dead men's bones. That's what the Lord says of us. He doesn't say nice things about us. The only nice thing the Lord says about us is his love to us sinners. That's what he says that's nice. Not only that, but the Lord makes claims about himself. We call these truth claims, right? He tells us what he thinks of us. You know, there's a place in the scripture where the Bible says the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that paraphrasing, followed him, obeyed him, kept him to see if there were any. And he says, they are all gone out of the way. This is God's own testimony. Do you believe that? Do you accept that 100%? And then the Lord makes claims of truth concerning the way of salvation. It's simple. Jesus died on a bloody cross for wicked sinners, ungodly sinners. He loved them enough to die for them because by dying for them, he was doing everything necessary to save them. And listen, any system, any religion that adds to what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross that requires something else is a denial of the truth. Amen. It's false. And those that trust in those things are not trusting in the truth. It's not Jesus and something else. It is Jesus and only Jesus. There is only one hope. Jesus is the way. Amen. You see, by going about our own way, we are therefore rejecting the truth. So really, this whole question of whether we're saved or lost is really a question of, have we acknowledged and received the truth? Have we received the truth of God's testimony of myself? Have I received God's truth of the testimony of himself, of his testimony of me and of his way of salvation? Take a peek at John chapter 18. We're almost finished, but take a peek at John chapter 18. This is Jesus before Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate is examining the Lord Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Listen to this. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. You see, to be a believer in Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a child of God, you know what that means? The Lord says, you are of the truth. You know why? Because you have received God's revelation of yourself, of him, of his way of salvation, wholesale. You understand? You have received it all. You haven't said, well, remember what Tertullus did. He said some things, but left off others. Well, I believe Jesus died, but you know, I also believe you got to get baptized or be a member of a church or do good works. You know, I'm not that bad of, you know, I do some bad things, but I'm also kind of good. No, that's not the whole truth. He says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are you of the truth? Pilate said unto him, what is truth? I don't believe in truth. There's no absolute truth. They call that postmodernism. You see, much of God's testimony of man conflicts with man's own beliefs of himself. And so they choose to accept part of what God thinks and part of what they think, but that's not the truth. First John 3:19 says this, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Hebrews 3:18, to the believer, the Lord says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. It's not just about matters of money and what we say, but willing to live honestly in our acknowledgement and receiving of what God says. How we respond to reproof. How we examine ourselves in sincerity and honestly. Whether we harbor sin in our lives. Whether we know the Lord condemns. Or whether we agree with him and confess it. This all has to do with the truth. Is what God says true? To conclude, I want to go to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 7. Our Lord says this, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." Well, you say, "Well, I'm not any of that. I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer, a whoremonger, a sorcerer. I'm not an idolater. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why? I don't lie. Whoa. Tertullus probably said he didn't lie too. Taking part of the truth, mischaracterizing it. But think about how we do it with our own relationship to God. I'll accept part of what you say, not the rest. And God's given us 100% of the truth. We cannot pick and choose the parts that we like and don't like, the parts that make us look good and the parts that don't, the parts that make us feel happy and the parts that make us put us in a bad light. We can't do that. It is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Anything else is a lie. You see? So the Lord says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Our relationship to and response to the truth is important. Let's pray.